Today, as we consider meaning behind our worship traditions, we turn to Psalm 113. It's found on page 563 in the Red Pew Bible. It's a mere 9 verses, but over and over celebrates the name of God. Notice, Lord is in all caps, designating it as the name God claimed to Moses at the burning bush. Verse 3 encourages us to worship, to praise God's name all day long. Let your heart sing along as I read these words from Psalm 113, verse 3. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The word of God for the people of God.
Sweetie, you want your glasses? Did she have to use them when she was up here? Did you notice? Oh, the print was big enough. Security blanket. It's required by the discipline that I announced to you that we're having a charge conference on October the 24th at 6:30. I've got to do that 2 weeks prior, and if I don't do it, I don't know. You might be able to kick me out of the ministry. I don't know. It's in the book that I've got to make enough announcements. So it's in the bulletin. It's been in all. So I've done that, right? All right. I've got witnesses. A long, long time ago, before I had responsibilities on Sunday morning, I used to get to watch Saturday Night Live. But it's been a long time since I've seen Saturday Night Live, so you'll have to excuse the age of my reference. Does anybody remember Father Guido Sarducci? Oh my gosh, he was priceless. And one of the things Father Guido Sarducci said was that he decided he was going to create a 5-minute university. And the whole rationale behind the 5-minute university was, this is what you will remember 10 years after school, just this 5 minutes worth of stuff. So what was it? He taught Spanish. It was something like my name is, or hello, my name is. He did a theology class, in a sense. And he said that it was kind of a cross between Christianity and Disney World. God is everywhere. This is what you have to remember. God is everywhere. Why? Because he likes you. I'm going to say a lot of things today that you're not going to remember. Maybe you'll remember God is everywhere. And why? Because he loves us. I remember distinctly being in the backyard the summer after my first year of seminary at my parents' house in Cocoa, and I was helping Mom with gardening because she couldn't convince my brothers to help outside. So I had a fondness for that, but I wouldn't shut up about what I learned in worship class. We had a class called Introduction to Christian Worship. And all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, and I had gone to worship all my life, my mom was a preacher's kid. It's like required. Got one of those clip-on ties. I was probably the squirmiest kid on the third row. But I came back after this class on worship, and all of a sudden I discovered that everything the church has ever done has always had some kind of meaning. And a lot of the meaning has been lost to us. And some of the richness that used to exist and why we did certain things has been lost because we've moved towards more practical things. Why do we have worship typically in America at 11 o'clock? Did something happen specifically in Scripture at 11 o'clock that means we should go worship a certain time? No, it turns out in America that if the farmers did all of their chores in the morning and packed up all their stuff and all got ready and went into church, they could all get there about 11. And so it had purely a practical motive. We're going to be able to be there at 11. We'll all bring a dish. We'll meet at 11. We'll have dinner together, the lunch meal together. And then after that, we'll go home because we've got more chores to do. So 11 o'clock has no sacred meaning whatsoever. It's purely practical. When the church started being built in the United States, almost every early church looks the same. It looks, you know, it goes up the sides, has these what look like flying buttresses, kind of, right? You want to know why? Because when we came across the ocean, the one thing we needed to make sure we had on board was shipwrights who could build a ship. And so what they did is they figured out how to build a building by turning the hull of a ship upside down. So the tradition in the United States of what a quaint, beautiful country church looks like is because we came over on boats and we had guys who could build boats. Not some sacred meaning that goes back. Turns out the sacredness of church space has been recreated every generation and every location because that's what they had access to. And so we made sacred out of our skill set. This is a beautiful church. This is not your normal-looking church, is it? There's a number of things missing. And a number of things we have. I can assure you, from the first day I arrived here, I realized it was inconvenient for microphones. Because getting the sound to work right under there and under there and up there and with windows that bounce the sound back, it's an acoustical nightmare. Turns out it was an acoustical nightmare to build a cathedral. And so they ended up putting a big speaking platform on one side and on the other side. You want to know why? Because the Bible was heavy and it had no microphone. So he would preach the one part of the sermon to this side of the congregation as loud as the priest could preach it. And then he'd pick up that big heavy book because we didn't have small print yet. And he'd carry that book over, and it was too heavy to hold on to, so he'd bring it over, and there'd be another one over here. And so we have a lectern and a pulpit in the tradition of the church for no other reason than they couldn't hear you over here. Oh, everything has meaning. And some of the richest meaning we have abandoned because other things were more practical and easier to implement. The fact is that the early church did a number of things. The who, what, where, when, why, how, all of those things had some kind of original meaning, most of which we've lost. Used to be, in the Jewish tradition, we would worship on the Sabbath. Is Sunday the Sabbath? Some folks think it is because they have lost the meaning, and so they assume that we worship on the Sabbath. But Christians don't worship on the last day of the week, the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath day. That's Saturday. It starts Friday night at sunset. We worship on the first day of the week, and you want to know why? It's a weekly anniversary of Easter. And so the fact that we come to worship on Sunday morning should always remind us of the joy of Easter in an empty tomb. It's not about keeping the Sabbath. It's about celebrating the resurrection. That's great meaning. And it's why some preachers squirm to try not to have worship on other days of the week. Because you lose the meaning. You know why for ages and ages the Roman Catholic tradition had fish on Friday? It was because they wouldn't eat flesh on the day, the weekly anniversary of Good Friday. It was intended to be a reminder of the crucifixion and how Jesus sacrificed Jesus' self for us on Friday. And when that meaning gets lost in the culture, then folks don't care what they eat on Friday. If that's something that's meaningful to you, then I invite you, don't eat any meat on Friday. As long as the reason you're doing it is because Jesus died on Friday and you can remember the crucifixion, then I think it will add richness to your spiritual life. But don't do it just because it's tradition. Because some traditions just are out of convenience for the first generation somewhere. The fact is that every day, every moment is God's time. God is present all the time, everywhere. We seem to need to divide it up into sacred time and unsacred time, in part because it means God may not be, I think, because God may not be watching and I can do what I want on Monday. Thank you very much. But I have to be good on Sunday. And that's why we have a bunch of blue laws in the United States, is so that people will be forced to be good on Sunday. And my heart changes on Sunday. How about yours? Oh, yeah. Say the key to all of this is what draws you closer to God, that's worship, and what distracts you from God. There should really be no distinction between sacred time and secular time or profane time or profane place. But there are, for me, places and times that are more meaningful. I will not let us go through Lent. I will not let us go through Holy Week. I will not let us go through Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter without my world changing. And so every time we say during Lent that we're going to have some kind of meeting or something, I push back because I want it to be about Holy Week and Easter, and I want everything I do starting on Ash Wednesday to be aimed at Easter. Just because every time has God in it doesn't mean it should become so commonplace that we quit letting things draw us closer to God. And so we come to worship and we use separate time in order to draw in and focus our attention on God. The Christian calendar was established so that there would be special times to remind us. The Christians at the end of the first century had started moving from worshiping on the Sabbath to worshiping on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. They would meet at daybreak. So if we want to go all the way back, we need to meet each Sunday at sunrise. What day of the year does that have greatest meaning? Easter. And so on Easter, this Easter, for the first time in I don't know how many years, was the first time I hadn't celebrated a sunrise service. I've done it in the side of woods, on the side of the road property. I've done it at the beach. I've been in the rain and the cold, all kinds of stuff to celebrate Easter at sunrise, and it's been rich and meaningful. And I'm usually a zombie Easter afternoon. But because of that same tradition. You know that, because I've mentioned it a number of times, that the Jewish calendar, a day started at sunset. Hence, we have things like All Saints Day Eve, commonly referred to as All Hallows Eve, and hence changed to Halloween. The tradition of Halloween goes back to the Jewish calendar of having the day start before. So Christmas Eve, we begin Christmas Day. So lots of traditions have a Easter vigil on Saturday night because at sunset, Easter has begun because the day starts at sunset. The fact is that we have let other parts of our culture invade. We cannot in the church, and we are planning this now, we cannot in the church sing Christmas carols starting on Christmas Day and going through Epiphany and into January because you've already started hearing Christmas songs in the stores. And you'll all be going, really? Do we still have to sing Christmas songs? There's not a whole lot of Advent songs, but as we sit and plan, we have this internal debate in our worship team about, can we put off singing Christmas carols until Christmas Day? Can we try? We'll try. So this year, when we're singing Christmas carols before Christmas Day, you know that consumerism has pushed us to a place where we have to celebrate a little bit early, or we don't get to celebrate Christmas carols at all. Crazy, isn't it? I told you I could get excited about this kind of stuff. Early Christian holidays. There were three Christian holidays. It turns out they are parallel to the high holidays for our Jewish brothers and sisters in that tradition. The first Christian holidays were Easter, and it expanded into Holy Week. So when I say Easter, I'm meaning Good Friday and Monday, Thursday. Epiphany. When's Epiphany? January the 6th happens to be exactly 12 days after Christmas. Oh, that's where that song comes from. Yep, because we celebrate Christmas tide from Christmas to Epiphany for 12 days. And for some folks, the kings don't arrive until Epiphany. For many of us, we celebrate, we have particular pieces of scripture that we celebrate. So I've got Easter, I've got Epiphany, and the third holiday that was the early church celebrated, Pentecost. Not Christmas. Francis of Assisi said we really need to celebrate, I mean this is like 800 years later, says we really need to celebrate a day that reminds us that God came into the world. The critical nature of Christmas is that God came to earth. Not what day. It's just the fact that God came to earth we celebrate on Christmas. But it was not one of the top three. Now, if I asked most Christians on the street and I said, what are the three most important holidays in the ancient church, you think any of them would get Epiphany and Pentecost? Probably not. So I tell you this, and I push back on other holidays throughout the year because Speak Like a Pirate Day? Not a critical one for the church calendar. And it turns out that if we're not careful, we let days like Mother's Day and Labor Day and Memorial Day and those kind of things end up in the church calendar so that they become equal in church to the days that nobody else celebrates. It is my job and my responsibility to tell you that Christian holidays are important and they have deep meaning. And so sometimes I have to say, no, we're not going to sing something about Mother's Day. And it's not an easy task, and I get taken to task for it every year because we chose to have Mother's Day. And it was a Methodist who started the tradition to have Mother's Day. But if I do that, then I have succumbed to diminishing Pentecost. And I'm one of the few folks, preachers are one of the few folks who are going to push to keep Pentecost alive. Pentecost is the day the church was born and the Holy Spirit was let loose in our world. And I'll be darned, I think that's an important day. And so there's great meaning behind some of the things we try to do. The church has a lectionary, a list of scriptures that they ask you to do on a three-year rotation so that you read through almost the entire Bible in 3 years during worship. It has an Old Testament reading, a Psalm reading, a New Testament, Gospel reading, and usually an epistle reading, from the letters of Paul. And when we do that, lots of church are reading the same scripture week in and week out. And I've preached from the lectionary, and it has great meaning. It reminds us year after year as we hear the stories again who God is and who we are. Turns out that throughout the ages, when our Christ followers didn't know how to read and didn't know Latin, this is why King James Bible is so important, because it's the first time that the real language of the people in England they could actually read the Bible. That's why King James was wonderful. It's also language from 1611, so we've changed some of our language. Hallelujah. Did you know that the reason we put stained glass windows in is so that illiterate folks could remember the stories of Jesus? Did you know that graveyards and churchyards were actually used as teaching tools, and they would put symbols and stories on those tombs so that people would remember the stories of Jesus? Lots of things started with great meaning. How else can we get our people to know about Jesus? In the early church, usually we met in people's houses, generally wealthy people's houses, because there weren't a whole lot of houses that could fit the 20 or 30 people to do worship. And there were three pieces of furniture that started in the early church. And it had nothing to do with a piano, although if you move a piano in a church, you might as well end your career. We moved a church in, the piano in the church in Palm Coast about this far, and you'd have thought we had taken down the cross. I'm not taking down the cross. There were three pieces of furniture that are of critical importance in the early church. One is a table, not an altar. So sometimes I have to work to remind myself not to call it an altar. An altar is where you stand up and you put an animal and you do this. And the cross means we don't have to do this anymore, so it's no longer an altar. We don't put bones of anything in it. This is the table from the Lord's Supper. So for it to look like a table and not like a big piece of marble is a beautiful thing. And almost lots of the tables will say something like, in remembrance of me, to hearken us back to the Lord's Supper. One of the other pieces of furniture is a baptismal font. But it was rarely located where ours is. If you go into churches that are ancient in their traditions, you'll notice that the baptismal font is at the very front of the church when you first walk in. It's because in order to become part of the Christian church, you generally have to walk through baptism. So it's got a symbolic location of being there in the church so that we go into the church through our baptism. Oftentimes they're in the shape of shells because the early church often used the shell to baptize. I know a lot more about baptism, but we don't have time. The last piece of furniture was not a pulpit. Although if you move a pulpit in a church, change it to a plexiglass thing or something like that, oh my gosh. The other piece of furniture was the preacher's chair, presider's chair. Word and sacraments, Holy Communion, baptism, and proclamation of the word. That's where the deepest meaning is for us. If there was any way I could possibly do it, I would celebrate Holy Communion every week. John Wesley celebrated Holy Communion every day. The church did it every week until we came to the United States, and the preacher was one for every six churches. And so they saw the preacher once every 6 weeks if they were lucky. And so they got on a pattern because the preacher shows up on horseback to have communion less often than once a week. But before we expanded in the United States, in the colonies, worship always included communion. Always included communion. Does that make it richer for you? One of the things we do, that, and I know water is water, but when I go to the Holy Land, I bring back as much Jordan River water as I can carry. I'm allowed 2 bottles in each suitcase, and so everybody that travels with me will probably have a bottle of Jordan River water in their suitcase. And then I use that a little bit at a time in the baptismal font so that every time we do a baptism, we baptize folks and connect them to Jesus' baptism. It's one of the few symbols we can do. We can't take everybody to the Jordan River. I can't dunk everybody. It's really bad for infants. Communion, baptism, and the word. We're going to, in November, we're going to change the order of worship. It's the first big change I'm trying to implement in worship. And for some of you, it's going to be a little stressful. But I want to change the order of worship so that the beginning of the order of worship is us coming in and us preparing our hearts and us offering God praise. Then we'll hear the word. We'll have scripture. We'll sing a hymn. And then after we have heard the word, we will take an offering. Because offering and communion are and an affirmation of faith are intended to be response to the word. Communion is our active response to the word. Offering is our active response to the word. And so we're going to try to put, and our affirmation of faith is, yes, we claim this again. And so I'm going to change the order of worship. Please don't send me away. I love it here. I know that change is hard for a lot of folks, and I hope you understand I'm not doing change for just no apparent reason, that it has meaning, and I want to bring the meaning back for us. It'll mean some changes because the choir has got to be able to sing earlier in the service, and some of them have to escape so they can get prepared for the next service. And so we're making preparations, and we're doing what we can do. We've got to figure out a way to take the offering after that fact and still be prepared to do communion. And so the ushers are going, what are we going to do? So we've got some details to work out. I want to pose a couple more questions for you, and then I need to close. Does it matter where you are in order to worship God? You have discovered that you can be by yourself or in a crowd. That you can be in a church or you can be on the top of a mountain. And you can find a way to connect to God in that. Follow that spirit. I can assure you that when the motor was turned off on the boat and I was sitting still in the Sea of Galilee, that it felt like I was in a very special place. But so did the top of the mountains in Peru. So does the beach for me. And my grandfather's cabin. There are places that feel sacred to me. They're not the same places that feel sacred for you. It doesn't matter that they're not the same places. You need to do your sacred work in your sacred places. We try to do things here so that the most amount of us can get the most amount of worship. But the Scripture said, from the moment the sun comes up to the moment the sun goes down. And the ancient tradition in the early Christian church was to pray five times a day. Once when you wake up, once when you go to sleep. And then there were three other times, 9, 12, and 3. Anybody know why? We put Jesus on a cross. The sun stops shining. We take Jesus off a cross. The pattern of prayer is not because we're afraid you're going to forget about God. The pattern of prayer in the Christian tradition is to remind us who is our God and whose we are. Worship is a powerful thing. And sometimes folks will come up to us preachers and say, you're just not feeding me, at which point in time I want to hand them a fork. You can take care of that yourself. I'll do what I can, but you need to be, after you've been an adult long enough, right? Our children we feed until it's their turn to feed themselves. That logic still applies. But we work as hard as we can to try to bring you into God's presence, realizing that when we do that, that you should or could be in God's presence all the time in very strange places. How many of you pray well when you're in the shower? Just me. How many of you pray well when you're driving? How many of you pray desperately when you're driving? I can tell you that riding around on a lawnmower and doing nothing other than riding around in circles, back and forth, making a little bit, I can pray really well. And when my first job, I was the assistant janitor at my home church, First United Methodist Church at Cocoa. And one of the things we had was we had a plot of land that was about the size of the entire facility here. All just a big field. They were hoping to build on it, but the space industry has faded, and therefore the churches in Brevard County have faded, so it's still just this big field. Well, every 2 months in the summer, We took it on ourselves to mow that big patch of land, and I can remember just praying for like 4 hours straight as I, because you can't hear anything else. And so it allowed me to be in God's presence. You can be in God's presence wherever you need to be in God's presence. That doesn't make the playground less sacred. It doesn't mean the concert location you're at is less sacred. It doesn't mean that the playground you're at with your grandchildren is less sacred. As a matter of fact, it may make it more sacred. Here's the thing. If it draws you to God, it's good for you. Let that be sacred. If it distracts you from God, stop doing that. Try to focus on ways in which you can do things that allow you to feel God's presence. Last Sunday, we didn't meet in worship, and I tell you, I had great worship. And some of it was feeding folks that I knew hadn't had a real meal for a week. You can do worship in a variety of different ways. It doesn't matter that the carpet is a certain color or we have a particular brand of a piano. What matters is your heart in relationship to God. I have some paragraph at the very end of my sermon I wanted to make sure I said. It's a matter of ordinary versus different. As we mature in our faith, we invite our very sacred and very uncommon God into the common parts of our day. God is with us. Our lives are woven together with God's life for us, and we participate in God's kingdom. Some things you will perceive as more sacred, and therefore we don't let children run around up here. And I'm here to tell you that God is with us wherever the kids are running around. And every time they scrape their knee and you hold them tight and tell them that you love them, God is right. There are folks who need to be fed. Feeding folks may be more important than gold candlesticks. Amen? Let's keep our focus on God. And for me, the one symbol that makes all the difference is the cross, an empty, used cross, because that reminds me of specifically who God is by God's own definition. Find that symbol that works for you. Find the place that works for you, the time that works for you. But to be quite honest, 11 o'clock is not a sacred time. Sunday may be a little more sacred. Let us pray. Gracious God, draw us close to you throughout the day in many different ways, and remind us this week, even if it's a surprise, that we can connect to you and love you in the midst of this sometimes crazy and chaotic world. Let us keep our focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.